for our study this morning, I invite your attention, first of all, to a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and particularly verse 7. This particular occasion, Samuel has been directed to anoint a new king over Israel, and he's gone to the house of Jesse, and they have a feast prepared and invite Jesse's sons to come. And the first one comes there in verse 6. Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But notice what it said there in verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Obviously, none of us have the ability to look into someone's heart. We sometimes think we know what other people are thinking. We think the condition of someone's heart. But the best we can do is to inspect the fruit of the heart and obviously go from there. Yet even when we do this, as John chapter 7 verse 24 says, we are to judge righteous judgment. In this particular text, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel made a determination based on appearance. This young man who came before him was someone whom Samuel thought would make a good king. But God knew that was not the one that he had chosen. And whether we care to admit it or not, we all measure success of other people. We look at other people and we make judgments in regard to appearances. Doesn't matter what standard I may use, we do make those kind of assessments. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about material things, parental success, political, spiritual, doesn't matter. We make judgments. We make observations. And different people make observations in different ways about different people. That's obvious in our country today. People make judgments about our new president. Some can't stand him. Some think he's the best thing since homemade butter, you know. The difference in people and the way that you look at people. We look at families sometimes and we see the results of the work that parents have done, and maybe sometimes children didn't turn out the way parents would have liked for them to turn out, and so we make judgments in regard to those parents, and sometimes those judgments are not accurate. We don't know the whole story. We don't know the hearts of the individuals involved. We don't know the kind of things that they did or tried to do in the rearing of their children. Same thing is true in business. We look at someone's business and we make judgments. Maybe someone failed in business, and we decide we know why. And we may not even have the first clue why. But we measure success. In doing this, we have to be very, very careful to be sure that the criteria that we use is in harmony with the Word of God. This is the mistake that Samuel made so many years ago. He looked on the outward appearance and said, surely this is the one that God's chosen. Can't be anybody else. God said, no. Why? Because God looks on the heart. He can look into our heart and He can know the kind of person we are. Without any doubt, He knows who and what you are, regardless of whether I do or not. He knows what kind of spouse you are. He knows what kind of father you've been. He knows what kind of mother you've been. He knows, but we don't. I want you to think with me for a little while in our study this morning about this idea of measuring success. And I want to look at three criteria and do it sort of from the negative standpoint. Sometimes we look at a person and we make judgments as to a person's success based on what they have, that is, their possessions. That's the way that the world measures success. They measure a person's greatness in terms of temporal acquisition. I know some people who were millionaires that most folks wouldn't even give them a second thought as to how much wealth they had. One man I know of ran a junkyard. He became a millionaire. Don't think about a person in that line of work being wealthy. But we can't always tell. In our society, having the right things is a very high priority. We got to have the best house. We got to have the finest automobile. We got to have all the latest fads and clothing for our children. We got to have all the latest gadgets and gizmos that our society can produce. Our children got to have the latest and the greatest of everything. But we're not successful. Not so. There was a bumper sticker that someone designed that said, life is a game. The person who dies with the most toys wins. That pretty well sums up the attitude of our society today. When people measure success, that's the way they look at it. In some cases, the greatness of one's worldly possessions may point toward the greatness of the individual as a person, but most of the time it doesn't. Just because a person has a lot of things doesn't make them a great individual. Do you understand that wicked people hold most of the wealth in the world? It's rare for a rich man or a rich person to be a righteous individual. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23 to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's always been a lot of discussion there about that idea of the out of the needle as to what Jesus is referring to. Well, he's talking about literally a sewing needle, or some suggest he's talking about one of the gates going into Jerusalem that were referred to as the needle. It doesn't really matter. the point that Jesus made is the thing that we need to be concerned about. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That illustrates to you the difficulties of those who are rich to be spiritually minded. In fact, it is possible to be rich physically and poor spiritually. Go over to Revelation, the 3rd chapter, there beginning in verse 17. There, as John directed to write, he said, "But thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes I have, that thou mayest see." Here is a congregation of God's people John is directed to write to. They thought they were rich. In fact, they were rich physically, materially. They were rich. But they were poor spiritually. And so it is possible to be rich physically and poor spiritually. But it's also possible to be rich spiritually and poor physically. James said in James chapter 2 in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" One can, as we used to say, not have two copper pennies to rub together and still be rich. Rich spiritually. Be blessed of God. They may not have much in the way of the world's goods, but they can be rich spiritually. At the best, this world's goods are fleeting. As Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning there at verse 10, he said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. Listen, when goods increase, they increase that eat them. Think about that. The more money you get, the more people you got to feed. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Rich man stays awake worrying about whether he's going to lose his wealth or not. There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, Solomon didn't say the riches were evil. Notice what he said. The evil under the sun, he said, are riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Depends on your attitude toward those things you have. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored to the wind, for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Somebody said they never saw a hearse pulling you off. You just can't take it with you. It's all going to be gone. I don't care how much you got. You're going to die and leave it. And that's the point that Solomon makes. Apart from God, material possessions are empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. You get it, give it away. Try to make people like you, whatever the case may be. Thoreau said, we become merely the janitors of our possessions. Just the janitors of our possessions. The bigger the house you got, the more you got to clean. The more furniture you got to buy. The more you got to dust. The fancier your car, the more you got to spend to keep it up, to keep it looking nice. We all understand those things. Well, we're simply trying to point out that there is far more to life than what we own materially. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our life is not about things. It's just stuff. I don't care what you have, how fancy it is, how much you have of it. It's just stuff. It's just material things. It's all going to decay. It's all going back to the dust, or either will be burned up when the Lord returns. So we don't need to be measuring success by what a person has. That's not a good measure of success. Some people measure a person's success by their accomplishment, what a person does. That's the way that the world measures a person's success, measures their greatness. They do that in terms of their temporal activities, what they are involved in. Maybe they're president of a university. Maybe they're a professor at a university. Maybe they're governor of a state. Maybe they're senator, congressman. Whatever they have accomplished. Maybe they're the head of some giant corporation. Whatever their accomplishments. That's the way people look at them and measure their greatness. Doing the right things is a very high priority in this world. Doing the right things. What you're doing, and by that, people don't mean that you're doing right according to God's standard, but you're doing right according to society. You're climbing the ladder of success, doing all the right things so that you can be successful. In some cases, the greatness of one's worldly accomplishments may point toward the greatness of that individual as a person, but many times it doesn't. People sometimes just been fortunate. They got in business at the right time with the right product, and they became wildly, immeasurably successful. But that doesn't measure their character. It is possible to have accomplished great things, but be very little spiritually. In Acts, the 26th chapter, there at verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul didn't have much. He was a tent maker. He supported himself at times through his trade as a tent maker. Other times, churches supported him. But Paul was persecuted, severely persecuted. One time stoned and left for dead. He's beaten with rods, beaten with whips, shipwrecked. All these things happened to him. He never accomplished a lot temporally. He could have. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He excelled above many of his equals. And he could have continued doing that. But he said, I gave it all up for the Lord. Those things that were gained to me, he said, I counted loss. And look at them as just so much garbage that I may win Christ. It is possible to have accomplished great things temporally, but be very little spiritually. That was the case here with Agrippa. He was a great man. From a physical standpoint, materially, he was a governor. He had a lot of power. But he wasn't a Christian. Paul wished that he would be just a Christian. Be like him, except for the chain that he was in. It is possible to have accomplished great things spiritually, but very little temporally. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. And you remember it was said about Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. The appeal that Jesus made was responded to mostly by what we would call the poorer class of people. The rich people. Those that had power, fame, and notoriety. They were the ones who were trying to get rid of Jesus. The rush to build an impressive resume. And I'm not suggesting, young people, that it's sinful for you to build a good resume that you can use in obtaining a place of employment that would be beneficial to you and would enable you to have a family and to rear a family and to have the things that are necessary in this life. Certainly don't mean to imply that at all, but many times it breeds competitiveness that is inconsistent with personal greatness from a spiritual standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, actions and activities are certainly important. And they are more important than the possessions that one might have. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We have an expression that we use sometimes. We need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. What we do, many times, has a greater bearing on who and what we are than the possessions that we have. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may see the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What we do is vitally important. But it's also vitally important that we understand why we do what we do. What's our reason? What's our purpose in doing the things that we do? What a person does may not be a good measure of success. Their accomplishment may not be. It may be, if we're looking at it from what they do from a spiritual standpoint, it may be indicative of tremendous success. Looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. But they can amass great fortunes, and they can be great as far as the world looks at greatness. They've accomplished great things. We have a lot of people in our society that have accomplished great things. We could name people who have established great companies. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs became excessively wealthy because of the things that they accomplished in the technology industry. But that doesn't say a thing about their success spiritually. I don't know personally about them. From what I know about them, I don't think either of them are Christians. But they've accomplished great things. That doesn't tell me whether they are followers of the Lord or not, just because of the things that they've accomplished. So we need to be careful when we measure success. What we need to be looking at is character. God's priority many times is not focused on. When we talk about having the right things or doing the right things, when we focus on God's priorities, we're talking about being the right person. Character is what we are, someone said, when no one except God is looking. It involves our conscience. Conscience must not condemn us. John talks about if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. It depends on our attitude, our values, our principles. We've all heard the expression, everything that glitters is not gold. A truly great person may or may not have anything that glitters. But there is no such thing as true personal greatness without the gold of a godly character. Solomon, the wealthiest man, I guess, that ever lived, made silver so common it was just like a rock out on the street. As we would say in our society, he was filthy rich. And all but Solomon turned away from God. He allowed his foreign wives to turn him away from God. His character became marred, even though he's very wealthy. Whatever may or may not be our possessions and or our accomplishments, it is that godly character, it is that inner person that really matters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, there, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, who's adorning, and he's talking about the wife, the way she dresses. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now, Peter's not saying that women shouldn't put anything on, that they shouldn't try to dress up and look nice. That's not his point. Notice as he continues, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God, of great price. What's the most important? The fine, fancy, beautiful clothes that we wear? Or what we are inside? Which one's the most important? Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in Matthew 15, 18 and 19, there the text says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. The heart can produce good things or it can produce evil things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The purpose or goal of God's teaching has to do with the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment, that is the result of the commandment. This is what it is. A pure heart. Good conscience. Unpretended faith. It's real. It's genuine. For the faithful Christian. Paul said the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now listen to the rest of this. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. Don't you stop right there. Brother Bobby Holmes said, just drive a peg down there for just a moment. And remember, Paul said, light afflictions. You remember what Paul experienced? Beatings, rod, whip, stoned and left for dead. These, he said, are light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Now what about them? They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things are beneficial, Paul said. Not from the physical standpoint, not materially, but they build character. They make us into what we ought to be. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. We don't look at material things. We look at spiritual things. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Success. How are we going to measure it? By what we have? By what we've accomplished? We're going to measure it by what we are. The two great commandments Jesus talked about have to do with character. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, they asked him, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What's it all about? What's life all about? Our relationship to God and our relationship to each other. The relationship to God comes first. Love Him supremely. Body, soul, and mind. Everything we have. The other comes naturally when we love God. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Both of them have to do with character. They don't say a thing about material possessions. They don't say a thing about worldly accomplishments. They have to do with attitude, disposition of heart. Measuring success. How do you measure it? The lesson of Ecclesiastes is that the ultimate good in life is not acquiring or accomplishing. That's what Solomon learned. He experienced it all. And he said the quality life involves pursuing a right spiritual relationship with God. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning of verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Think about it. Solomon had it all. Great accomplishments. Great king. Greatest king probably that Israel had. Maybe the exception of David. He extended the borders of the kingdom even further than David did. Had greater wealth. Notice what he said in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. As Brother D. Bowman used to say, it's just like trying to reach out and grab a big old handful of West Texas wind. You just can't hold on to it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 there, verse 13 and 14, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And if you read this in some of the newer translations, the word duty is not there. It's supplied by the translators. Well, that text says this is the whole of man. This is what man is all about. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's what man's all about. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We'll stand before God and we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account for our possessions. We're going to give an account for our accomplishments. How did we obtain what we have? That has to do with character. Are we pursuing the quality life that has been promised beyond that which this world has to offer? Which one are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the quality life from a biblical perspective? Or are you pursuing the quality of life from a material perspective, from a societal perspective? Which one has the lasting value? We're going to give an account. How am I looking at success? How am I measuring success? Am I looking at it from a material standpoint, or am I looking at it from a spiritual standpoint? The choice is yours. Yes, you can be wealthy and be a Christian. You can have a lot of things and be a Christian. You can do great things from a societal standpoint and still be a Christian, but it's hard. Let me tell you, it's hard. Because the world expects so much of you when you have so much. When you become some great person, head of a company, whatever the case may be, much, much more is expected of you. It can be done. Riches are not condemned. But trust in riches is condemned. We have to put our confidence, our faith in the Word of God. Do everything within our power to submit ourselves completely to His will. And I ask you this morning, have you submitted your will to His will? If you haven't, you can do that today. You can submit yourself to the will of God by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him publicly, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. Then the Lord adds you to His family. And that'll be the most important thing in your life. If in the past you have been added to the family of God, and at some point in time that ceases to be the most important thing in your life, you allow the world to intrude into your life and to cause you to become involved in things that are foreign to what the Lord would have you to be involved. If that is the case, you can return to the Lord if you would and repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for you.